Well, good morning. That was Brian Berry. He's the executive pastor here. And he was walking all normal, but that was pure bravery because he's having some sciatic problems where he has terrible pain right here on the right side on his behind. And I offered to lay hands on him and pray for him, and he wasn't comfortable with that. And so if he doesn't get healed, then it's not my fault because I offered to pray for him. And it was just lack of faith on his part. My name is Robert, as I said, and I'm part of the pastoral team here at Torrey Pines. I want to welcome you this morning. If you're visiting us today for the first time, we want you to know how glad we are that you came. We know it can always be a little scary, maybe disconcerting when you visit a church for the first time, but I want you to know you're in a safe place. We're in the part two of a series called Essence. So let's jump right in. I'm kind of crazy about a Broadway musical right now called Hamilton. It was described to me as the story of Alexander Hamilton's life, but kind of set with hip-hop. And so I was going, what in the world? Because I love history. And so I listened to the music, and man, I just freaked out. It was so good. I've listened to it about 30 times now, and I was commuting a lot to L.A., so I would listen to it always going back and forth. And I didn't really know much about Alexander Hamilton, except that he's on a $10 bill, and that he was one of our founding fathers, but that he was killed in a duel with Aaron Burr. But I didn't really know a whole lot. But I was so intrigued after hearing the musical that I downloaded on Audible a biography of his life, 34 hours. And I listened to it on my motorcycle trip to Texas a couple weeks ago. And so I was blown away. There's a line in the play where he's asked, what's your name, man? And he says, Alexander Hamilton. My name is Alexander Hamilton, and there's a million things I haven't done. Just you wait. Just you wait. And when you read about this man's life, he was born in the West Indies. He was born after a fling between his father and his mom. They were never married. He was born in scandal. He was abandoned by this man. His mom had very questionable character, and she lived a life that struggled quite a bit. And she grew very sick when he was a child. He was raised in poverty for the most part. He became very sick. They both should have died. She died. He lived, so he didn't have anything. Penniless. He worked in a shipping area. West Indies, a lot of shipping going on down there. And he had no chance. But some people had pity on him, compassion, so they gathered some money and sent him to America for a new start. He came to America and got an education. The war broke out, the War of Independence. He became an aide to George Washington, handled almost all of George Washington's correspondence. He was brilliant. He became the first Secretary of the Treasury. He established the Coast Guard. He defended and fought for the passing of the Constitution, one of the most critical moments in our country's history. And there was great scandal attached to his life at one point. And he died prematurely in this duel. And so there isn't a founding father that had more contribution to the establishment and the greatness of this country than him, but he's kind of gotten lost in the shuffle. And as I read his life, everything was stacked against him. Every card was stacked against him, and yet greatness emerged, incredible greatness. And as I was thinking about him, I thought, how is it that greatness can emerge in such situations with so little opportunity, and yet here it comes? And then I realized that I kind of have a bird's eye view on seeing this all the time. as a living, as a profession, as a pastor, this is what I get to watch all the time. That's really the job of a pastor, to call forth greatness from God's people, people that have experienced grace. And I see it all the time. I have some new friends who just a few weeks ago, we connected and their marriage was deep trouble, no real hope, ready to just give up. And then I saw grace enter their lives. And God has done a miracle where they're willing to work together and move together towards a brighter future. They're serving. I've seen people who have been raised in an atmosphere of selfishness where it's all about taking care of yourself. I, me, my, as the Beatles once said. Spend it on me. It's for me. And I've seen grace come into their life, and then they become incredibly selfless people, generous people, living to bless other people, living to invest in eternal things. I see this greatness emerging all the time. And the fact of the matter is, God is calling every single person in this room to greatness, but not worldly greatness, which is so transient, up and down and here and gone. But he's calling us to kingdom greatness, which is eternal and is a whole lot of fun. This Essence series that we're in is about helping us discover what is inside of us as we are in Christ. We are learning in this series the core of our identity as a Christ follower and learning how to live from that inside place out. Living from the inside out rather than living from the outside in. When you live from the outside in, you live by people's expectations, by society's expectations, by appearance, by what people think, all of that. That is not the way to live as a Christ follower. The way to live as a Christ follower is by living from the inside out, from who's inside of you, who you are at your core. So remember, this axiom from last week, I am not a sinner who sometimes gets it right. I am a saint who sometimes gets it wrong. You see, the moment we come to Christ, we are fundamentally different. We are changed. You may not feel it, but the moment you come to Christ, you are changed internally. Your spiritual DNA is completely transformed. And God calls you a saint. You're no longer a sinner. This is a very important mental shift. You don't live like a saint in order to become one. You are a saint. Now live like you truly are. Live as you truly are in your new person. And saints is what the Apostle Paul calls Jesus followers in chapter 1 of Colossians. We're not comfortable with that term. We saw saints as these white statues or certain very, very good people like Mother Teresa. That's a saint. But I ain't no saint. According to the Bible, if you're a Christ follower, you are. A saint is simply someone who has been set aside for God's purposes, called to be used and set apart for God. And that's you. Now, Paul calls everyday people who are following Jesus very imperfectly, like me, saints. Because in Christ, that's who you are. It's not what you're trying to achieve. You're not trying to become one. You simply are that, and his call is for us to begin living like that. This series that we're in is based on the book of Colossians. And so each week we're going to look at a chapter of Colossians. There's four chapters in the book of Colossians, so we'll be in this series 4 weeks. And then you can go into more detail. You can read a chapter of Colossians several times during the course of a week. Also, if you've not signed up for the e-devotional, it's a devotional we send out several times a week. You can sign up for that and get that, and we'll also be in that study. So you can do that on your Connect card today. So let's jump right in. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down into him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. For in Christ lives all of the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. Paul writes from a Roman prison, reminding the church that they need to stay connected to Jesus. His letters had influenced them there. A church had been formed and great things had started. But now he was noticing that there was a beginning to be a bit of a falling away. So he wrote this book, this letter of Colossians, encouraging the church in Colossae to not turn away from Christ, to stay connected to Jesus. Now, here's how they were losing their connection. Most people don't walk away and say, oh, I'm out of here, and walk away like that. What they were experiencing and what we all tend to experience is to move from Jesus to Jesus plus, adding to Jesus a little bit more, other things that add to what Jesus did, add to who Jesus says he was. The beginnings of this appear in Paul addresses in a thing called Gnosticism, which grew to full flower in the next 200-300 years after Jesus. But Gnosticism was this combining other things into your faith, adding to Jesus other stuff. So you might want to add some Jewish belief, and then some Roman belief, maybe some Christianity, some Oprah Winfrey stuff, you know? And then some pagan belief. Now, pagan belief is more than just being a Raiders fan. There's more to it than that. Have you seen those guys? Wow. All right. And it's really similar to the spiritual climate that we operate in today. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And Paul is calling them back, and the Word is calling us back to have something very foundational. Here it is. Jesus is all you need. Your spiritual DNA has been changed, and in Christ you have everything you need. So in this message from Essence, we're looking at our new identity, and it's this: I am complete in Christ. You are complete in Christ. Now, to believe verse 10 that says we're complete in Christ, we have to believe verse 9, which says, in Christ, all of the fullness of God lived bodily. So all of God lived fully in Christ. And so if you believe that and now you are in Christ, that means you are complete in Christ. You've got to believe that he was more than just a good teacher, a real positive prophet, and take him at his word, that he was the Son of God, and who God is was fully revealed in Christ, how he lived, what he taught. When you believe first verse 9, that all of God lived fully in Jesus, and now we're in Christ, and then you can believe verse 10 that says, we are therefore complete in Christ, that we are complete, that we are fulfilled, that at the core of our being, essentially, we lack nothing. But unfortunately, so many people, even after coming to know Jesus, live from a place of emptiness or incompleteness. They're not confident in who they are. Maybe they're a Christian. That just means that you're forgiven and that you get to go to heaven. But inside, you're still a mess. You're still incomplete, not according to the Word of God. I noticed this a lot when I was a youth pastor in Bible college, and then later on when I became the singles pastor at a large church in Seattle. And a thing I noticed was these singles who just had to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend. That if they didn't have somebody, they weren't complete. They lived from a place of emptiness or incompleteness, and nothing, not even Jesus, could satisfy. There was no confidence in themselves. And then it carries over into adulthood. And this person still doesn't feel complete. And they're trying to fulfill themselves. So they go maybe from one sexual experience to another. Or you chase a certain lifestyle, a certain income level, a certain social status. And here's the thing that just shocks them through life. Everything they accomplish, thinking it's going to complete them, doesn't complete them. And then you're on to the next thing and the next thing. And you spend your whole life chasing something. And if you're a Christ follower, it was there all the time. That you are complete in Christ. See, a life disconnected to the Creator is missing the source of real life. And no matter how much you gain, no matter how much you have, how much status you experience, you're always going to be missing the key piece. Back in the day, when our kids were small especially, every December 1st, Dee Dee would break out a card table and set it up. And not because of her gambling addiction. She has that under control. And she would put in the middle of the table a Christmas puzzle. And, I mean, like big ones, man. 1,000-piecers, just big ones, little dirty pieces. And it was a Christmas scene. And then she set it up, and then just as you wanted to, you would come and spend 20 minutes there, an hour there, 2 hours. You'd get the edges first, and then you'd go do your thing, and someone else would come. And over the course of the next week or 10 days, this Christmas scene would come together. And then finally, the moment of the last piece completing the puzzle. I had a brother-in-law who used to love to take one piece and put it in his pocket. And wait until we had worked hours. And then with one piece missing. And then he'd go, oh, here it is. And put it in there. Man, we hated that. It's okay because he got divorced from my sister-in-law. So we don't have to worry about it no more. But when we couldn't find the last piece, and if it wasn't my brother-in-law, we'd you know, look under the furniture. We'd see if the dog ate it, whatever. And man, if you couldn't find it, the puzzle was incomplete. Well, each one of us is trying to put our lives together, piece by piece, to become the person that we're supposed to be. And like a puzzle, it's a process. It's a journey of discovery. But without Christ, you can have everything else, and you will never be complete. We have to stop trying to live according to what other people think. What other people think we should be. What our parents wanted us to be. And begin to live from a place of completeness in Christ. I am who I am because He says this is who I am. That in Christ I am complete, and that is the very essence of who I am. Years ago, I read about a study called The Looking Glass Self. It was in a book called The Looking Glass Self. And The Looking Glass Self says that we base our identity on what the most important person in our life thought about us. So maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a gang leader. Maybe, who knows? But what this person, that's who we base our identity upon. Well, the fact of the matter is, true life, true health, comes when we begin to let that determining voice be the voice of Jesus. When we begin to see ourselves operating from a place that because I am in Christ, I am complete in Christ. And that's what I'm living out from the inside out. Let's continue. Colossians 2. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all your sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. In this way, He disarmed the spiritual rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by His victory over them on the cross. A Christian is in essence someone who can say, I am alive and have victory in Christ. I have been made alive in Christ. Several years ago, I took a CPR course. I don't know why. I had to take it. I didn't want to take it. I had to take it for some reason. And part of my parole or something. I'm not sure what. So I took this thing, and I got to tell you, I never got it down. I never got good at it. I don't want to alarm you, But if something happens to you and you're depending on me to do all the stuff you have to do in an emergency, you're probably going to die. It's not that I don't love you. I love you very much. Or that I don't want you to live. I want you to live. But let's just say that I wasn't a natural to the process. They bring you in this room. They sit you there. And first they explain all of the theory. That this is what happens when a person has a heart attack. Or this is a person when a person's not breathing. This is what's going on. Explain all the theory. And then how what they're going to teach you saves this person's life. And then, and this is the part that freaked me out. They bring out this little dummy with no arms and no legs. And with a real human lifelike looking face. Looks like it's a dude, you know? And then his mouth is half open. Looking at you. And they say, I say, you want me to do what? We gonna make out with this guy? And so you have to breathe into him. And oh man, I just was never comfortable with that. And but then the thing that you really that you have to do is do CPR. That's what they're teaching you. So here's how they teach you what you do. The first thing you do if someone passes out or whatever, you assess the situation. You see a person collapse and you say, "Sir, are you okay? Can you hear me?" Step one. Now, if this person has had a massive heart attack and they're not breathing, then what they're going to say to you is nothing, because they're probably dead. And dead people tend to be very unresponsive. They don't ask for help. They don't even know that they're dead. But so you assess the situation, and okay, so that's the first thing. Then the second thing, very important, you call 911. A lot of times people miss that step. They just get going, get working. Nobody ever calls 911, you know? So you call 911, very important. Then you begin CPR. You put your hands right here, and you press. So to keep the blood moving until the paramedics get there. And what I learned was that the beat that you use is from the Bee Gees. Staying alive, staying alive. Whoop, whoop. They don't want you to do this because then you lose it. Whoop, whoop, staying alive. I had a nurse tell me recently that another rhythm that also works is another one bites the dust. But I thought, that probably wouldn't be appropriate, especially if you're humming when you're doing it. Yeah. A nurse told me that. Now, Paul is reminding the Colossians and he's reminding us that our major problem, just a minor problem that we had before Christ, was that we were spiritually dead. And the main problem with being spiritually dead is that then we are unresponsive to God. Just like a dead person would be unresponsive to your question, "Sir, are you okay?" I'm going to be unresponsive to God because I am dead in my sins and in my transgressions. Someone has to rescue you if you are dead, and there is no CPR training given on how you can bring yourself back to life. And spiritually, there is nothing you can do to bring yourself back to life. You have to be rescued. You need a Savior who can make you alive. And Paul is saying, Jesus is that Savior. One of my favorite influential writers in my life is C.S. Lewis. He was brilliant, and he died in 1963. But his book, Mere Christianity, came into my hands when I was a brand new believer, and it really helped shape my worldview. He also wrote a series of children's books called The Chronicles of Narnia. And they are wonderfully deep and profound and yet simple that a child or I can understand. And the first book is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And many of you may have seen the movie version of this book. And it's an allegory that humanity is represented by a group of children. And Satan is the white witch. The Christ figure is Aslan, the lion, a huge lion. And Aslan, the lion, sacrifices his life to save the children. Now, when the creatures of the forest would fall under the sway of the white witch. She would touch them, and immediately they would turn to stone. So wherever they were, they would immediately stop and be stone figures, whatever posture they were in. And they would be stone figures forever. So the whole forest was full of these little animal statues of creatures of the forest that would be basically frozen. After Aslan dies and resurrects, he is able to go up to each one of these figures and breathe on it. And when he breathes on it, the stone figure comes back to life. Now, the point is, a Christian is someone who has gone from this, frozen, spiritually dead, to life, celebration, wow, because we were spiritually dead, and now we've been made spiritually alive through Christ. So Jesus' appeal to us is not some religious behavior modification program. Jesus doesn't say to us, hey, you quit smoking and you quit drinking and you quit doing this and you quit doing that and change your behavior so that somehow you attain to what it means to be a Jesus person. No, no, no. The Bible experiences instead for us to invites us to experience new life, to move from being dead to alive, to make a significant spiritual transition. Now aware of God's presence and voice and able to respond to Him. Have you been made alive in Christ? We are either spiritually alive or spiritually dead. There is no in between. And I learned through my extensive CPR training that there is no kind of alive, like Miracle Max said in Princess Bride. Mostly dead is a little alive. No. Either you are dead or you are doing CPR and there's life. We come alive through faith. Faith is this want to believe. Do you want? Are you open to this as God draws you? And when you open your heart to Jesus, the Bible says that He, by the Holy Spirit, comes to live in you. And one of the things He does is He brings life. You go from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. Let's look at the last section of this verse. Colossians 2. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ Himself is that reality. They were starting to add feasts and celebrations, and you couldn't eat this and you could only eat this and you only eat this on certain days. And adding all this stuff. And Paul is saying, no, no, no. All of that stuff maybe points at something, but we have the reality of it, and that reality is Jesus. So you have died with Christ, and He has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline, but they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Let me remind you of what was going on in the Church of Colossae. It was Jesus plus. There was Jewish backgrounds. Those with Jewish backgrounds were saying, you know what? Jesus is a great way to get into heaven, but now you've got to celebrate certain feasts, only eat certain foods, no more shrimp cocktails for you or carnitas. It was, you know, you have to eat kosher, whatever. Those that were with a pagan background, the Raiders fans and others, the pagan background, it was adding Jesus plus a special knowledge, a special insight. Come to this seminar, come away on this situation, and you'll get special knowledge. And it's basically what we do in our culture is Jesus plus. Man, I saw it big time in one of my favorite musicians, Carlos Santana. I love Carlitos. I would love to know him someday. I'm sure he would love to know me. He just doesn't know it yet. But my wife and I saw him in concert several times. But the last time we saw him was at a amphitheater in Eugene, Oregon. So it's beautiful, gorgeous day, 72 degrees, blue sky. It's just gorgeous up there in a couple months of the year. And Carlos says, "Hey, welcome everybody to this beautiful place." And wah, wah. And you know, there are angels all about us here, you know. I go, "What?" And he goes, "There's the angel Michael is here. And the angel Gabriel is here." And I'm going, "Yeah, okay, that's all biblical. I'm sure they're around." And then he goes, "And then the angel Aristotle and Jabubaba and blah, blah, blah." And I go, whoa, bro. There was a family right in front of us who automatically just picked up their ice chest and their blanket and walked out. Diddy leaned over and says, "Christians." Anyway. but you know, he's got this kind of a Christian-y kind of base, but there's all of this other stuff. And I'm not trying to diss him. I'm telling him that reflects our culture. Jesus plus. But Paul reminds us that the essence of my new identity is that I am free in Christ, and Christ is enough. We are no longer bound by the law or by religion or by legalism. We are free in Christ. Legalism is an attitude that says true spirituality is based on external behavior. That's legalism. That, you know, I don't dip and I don't chew and I don't go with them that do kind of thing. That is legalism. If you really love God, you're never going to do this. If you really love God, you're always going to do this. That's legalism. And this is what crept into the church in Colossae, and it's what creeps into the church today. Legalistic environments that are just all about the rules and the regulations. And Paul says, no. See, the problem with external behaviors, if you're going to base your spirituality on that, they're always changing. Culture's always saying this is good and this is bad. It's always changing. That's never a good idea. Just a couple generations ago, if you really love God, no movies, no dancing, and no wearing makeup. Christians shouldn't do these things. And they were like serious. Well, Torrey Pines, we don't buy all that. When it comes to dancing, what's our philosophy? Well, basically, clearly, some people should never dance. If ever you've seen Pastor Mike Meeks dance, you would say, this is a man who should never dance, privately or publicly, never. It's not pretty. He's so white. Now, what about women and makeup? That's even a silly question. It used to be a serious question. Now it's a silly question. Our position here is reflective of Amy Semple McPherson, the founder of Foursquare, whose philosophy was, ladies, when it comes to makeup, if the barn needs painting, you paint it. Now, men, I guess the same thing. What about movies? That's not even a question. It used to be a big question. See, my point is, see how silly that is. If you base your spirituality on external stuff, of course movies are okay. Most Nicolas Cage movies are pretty bad, except for Con Air. But what about alcohol? Can Christians drink alcohol? Well, some people teach that Christians should never drink alcohol, and to drink alcohol is to sin. Well, that's just not in the Bible. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible doesn't really even teach abstinence. It teaches moderation. Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. And so that was the first recorded open bar. And not just that, because it was free. The wine was free. Don't you hate it when you go to a wedding and then you have to pay for the beer and the wine right there and the cocktails? I'm thinking, dude, the only reason I came to this wedding was the free margaritas. So our position on alcohol is, you know, like everyone should be. Light beer sucks. You should never drink that. But that you practice moderation unless you drink and cannot stop. If you have a problem where one beer becomes two and it leads to drunkenness, then here's the thing about drunkenness. It's always wrong. Drunkenness always produces bad decisions, destructive decisions. It has wrecked more lives than just about anything I can think of. And so if you can't drink, you don't drink. But like anything else, you practice wisdom. And you don't push your opinion on someone else. We are free to drink or not to drink. Here's a saying that is really important for a church to have and for us to have in our relationships. It's been around for decades. In the essential beliefs, we have unity. Jesus is Lord, the Trinity. He died on the cross for us. In the essential beliefs, we have unity. In the non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. You feel that speaking in tongues is for you, and you don't feel, well, then we're going to have liberty. You make your choices. You understand Scripture. You are free to have a beer, but you say no to having a beer. Then that's, you have liberty. In the essential beliefs, we have unity. In the non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. But in all our beliefs, we have love. We share love. There is never a reason to not be loving. One of the seven core values of our church, of the East Lake Community of Churches, is we don't buy into toxic religion. We just don't. It might sound funny, a church saying no to religion, but Jesus had the biggest problem with religion. It was the religious leaders that he had the most difficult time with, because it was all about what they were adding to his message of grace. Legalism says, stay away from this. Religion says, you must always do this. Here at Torrey Pines, we're not buying into either one of those. We're buying into Jesus. We worship a certain way, but that's open to change. We do certain things, but that's open to change. We preach God's word, and that never changes. But whose teaching may change, and a style might change. Where we pray, when we have communion, how often we have communion, that might all change. But what doesn't change is that the core of our identity is Jesus. When we fall into a way of thinking that we think that doing certain things, that's how we purify ourselves, we're climbing a stairway to heaven, but Jesus has done everything we need. The key is stepping into him by faith, letting him live in you by faith, being complete in him by faith, and living from the inside out. It's Jesus Christ plus nothing, and that equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. If you are in Christ, you are a saint set apart for God, complete. You are alive and you are free. And if you've never, by faith, come into Christ, you can do that right now. Right now in your heart, you can say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and from this day forward, I will follow you. The Bible calls that calling on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you do that, let us know that you're doing that on your Connect card. And we'll send you some information. We'll email you. No one will show up at your house while you're watching Monday Night Football. We'll send you an email with some help in getting going in your new journey. But the biggest part of your new journey will be gathering together regularly with people that are also in the journey, also in the process. A place called Torrey Pines for us.